think about losing 86 members over a period of about 5 years. That's substantial. I don't know if any congregation has lost that number percentage-wise, but I have not examined it. But the point that we want to think about and receive this morning is we are in this for the long haul. Now, you can set your book aside for a few moments. You can take notes because I've got some other things that we're going to address. And if time permits, we'll come back around and we will deal with the matter that's in the book. But I want to give you a phrase, really in the form of a question. And it's simply this: are you one of mine? Are you one of mine? This is a phrase that my father used often. He passed away in 2005 with complications from Alzheimer's. And so, as he was being very, very affected by his mind, and he walked up to him, the first thing he would say to him is, "Are you mine? Are you one of mine?" He couldn't remember what he wanted to say. I was some stranger. And so he would ask that question. And a few minutes would go by and turn to you and think, "What would he ask? Are you one of mine?" His mind was slipping. He could not remember. And so that was a sad time in our family. His demise in that area, but I believe that question is one of utmost importance. Are you one of mine? Now, God won't ask that question for his own knowledge. He won't ask that question because he is confused or losing his mind, if you allow me to say that. But God will one day ask that question, and that will be the most serious question ever a man will ever hear someday. Are you one of mine? And God is not asking it for his own knowledge. He's asking it for the knowledge and the response of the individual. Are you one of mine? We're either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Or we can make that choice to be one of God's children. And once we make that choice, we've also signed up to do what? Evangelize the world and to be in for the long haul. Someone has stated that patience is virtue. And so if we have time, we'll get to our particular task as we think about what was submitted for the booklet. But I want to set forth some other reasons as to why we are to be in for the long haul. God is in for the long haul. Now we know God is eternal. The time to him doesn't have the meaning or the bearing that he does for us. But the reality is, God is in for the long haul. From the time of the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and that brought in great tragedy in the world. But from that moment, what did God do? He made a promise, Genesis 3:15, and the remainder of the Bible is his carrying out that promise he made in the garden as he told the serpent, the Satan on that occasion, that there's one coming and he's going to bruise your head. And you're going to bruise his heel in the process, but he's going to crush your head. Jesus did that where? At the cross. He crushed the serpent's head. But God had been and was still working a plan. 4,000 years of Old Testament history unfold before us till we finally get to Galatians 4:4, where Paul says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." 4,000 years. When you read the history of God's people, they were faithful for how long?
I'll tell you all about. God was dealing with a fickle, a very stubborn, rebellious people, that his whole point was bringing the Savior. It's that Savior, Jesus the Christ, that we have the privilege to tell people about. God is in for the long haul. So as I go and I look in my mirror every morning, what is the question I ought to ask myself? Are you in for the long haul? Very unique, very appealing in some ways. Now, I'm going to us. There's a lady that worshiped with us. She had two children. I knew them all very well. The children were grown by the time I moved to Fruitvale, or moved to Palm. And she was a member of the church there in Fruitvale, and so after a few years, I preached the funeral, and that week passed away suddenly, a little bit ago. Very, very suddenly. I can't remember that time ago, so he was one of the elders for years. And so we had this funeral. And 3 weeks ago, he said, Carl, I want to get my life right. And what do you think brought you into the building after 30 some odd years, 25 years of living? But I think about my brother Chuck's passing. I had lived in the town. But what I'm thankful for is that he had the memory of his mother, the King of Texas. I'm thankful for the fact that he talked to me on that first Sunday morning. He said, I told my girlfriend, he said, we're not going anywhere to worship except for the church house. He said, I don't know what my studies are going to do, but that's what I know. And I know this, whatever I'm called, it's not going to be pretty. But we've got to be able to all the parts, God. How many of you sitting in this room? It wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. All of us have our own baggage. And we all bring that to God. We all bring that to Christ and lay it at the foot of the cross. We all have baggage. And so being in for the long haul, we're going to have to help some of those people carry the water. The baggage. God is willing. God sent his only son. Jesus did not come to be served, but rather to what? Serve and give his life as a ransom. What we think about that word ransom is the price of freeing slaves. And God is in it for the long haul. Jesus was in it for the long haul. Jesus came to this earth. God sent him. Jesus willingly came. And he gave himself to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Hebrew writer tells us that we know the grace of God. And by the grace of God, Jesus tasted of death for every man, every person, every body. So no one is
beyond the grace of mercy of God. But what I've got to do is, I've got to seriously trying to make those accommodations myself. Have any other sinners will ever be guilty of saying they'll never obey the gospel? I pray I never do the same. Because that diminishes his power, God's power. I've got to be willing to go the long haul, as ugly as that might become, as unattractive as that might be. And I've got to quit saying, don't let me obey the gospel. Folks, I live, I don't know how many of you, I live in the same type of community that I live in. I live in a community of about 600 people. And I know probably more people than 50. And not only do I know that was parents of I know everything that has unfolded in a lot of their lives. I have more details, too much information is common in small communities. But whatever that information is, whatever knowledge I have of it, when people come to me and they ask me about a question, if I'm able to engage them in a conversation about the gospel, if that commits itself, then I have to set aside what my own information to say, you will have to go back to the gospel. Because that matters. So God is into the long haul. Not only that, God is into the long haul, but number two, we have a mission. We have a mission, and as much as we might think, it is not mission impossible. We are here for the long haul. We have a mission. The church has a mission. Through the sin of Adam, we understand that sin made its entrance into the world. It's because of sin, death, and the reason being is because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all of sin is born short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is indeed death. We understand that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We understand the malady that man faces. Sin is the great separator. But what we've got to also understand is the fact that we have a mission. We are to be mission-minded. Have you ever heard this? If you're not evangelizing, you're gospelizing. Folks, if we're not evangelizing, we're gospelizing. And so as we think about this idea of the church having a mission, we must understand that every person we see, as has been brought up, as I believe my brother John in his last hour address this, every person we see and meet matters. They all matter. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, they all matter. They matter to God, and since I am on a mission and I'm on God's mission, they ought to matter to me. They ought to matter to me. You turn with me to Romans 10. We want to begin in verse 14 and just read a few passages because I think there's a state that if we were to just start this, I'm convinced that everybody in this room could probably finish it. If we were to start with Romans 10, verse 17, which says, faith comes by what? And hearing by the word of God. We know that, right? What does the 16th verse say? They have not all what? Obeyed. Now, if you go back and our context begins in verse 14, he says, now how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, as our brother John brought up in the last hour as well, it's not the man that's paid to stand in the pulpit that is to be necessarily teaching. Because when you look at Acts 8, verse 4, the church went everywhere, scattered abroad, and they were what? Preaching. So every Christian is to be a what? Preacher. You can't run to James 3 and say, oh, I can't do that because I know there's weight of judgment to be brought upon the teacher, so I'm not going to do that. James 3 is not an excuse to not teach or to preach. It's just when you do it well. Do it with the seriousness that is involved in the message of the preaching. But notice now he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Which again, I think of Brother John doing an excellent job as he talked about the fact that God did not do for them in the first century what they could do for themselves. God put the prospect with the preacher and the teacher, and the work was accomplished. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we think about the mission that we are on, and as was brought out last night by our brother Rob as he was addressing our thoughts, how many of us are making this the 10 people we know of God saved? That is not all good thing. So why are we waiting for the long haul? Because the world has not yet been completely converted to Christ. That's our mission. And we signed up for that, and we are committed to get in the work for the long haul. We think about Mark 16:15-16. We could once again cite and quote Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We could talk about Luke 24:44 and following, where he talks about the fact that the gospel was going to begin in Jerusalem, and Luke, and then in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. And I think one of the things we need to realize is the gospel needs to begin in fruit. And then it needs to move to Vincent County. And then it needs to move to the Texas. And then it needs to go to the entire United States and the entire world. The apostles started in Jerusalem. How much work remains to be done in Austin, Texas? We are on a mission, and that mission begins with one step in the direction of someone who is lost. And we all go. Now, I would suggest to you that you go to Luke 24:44 instead of leaving that tradition to be a scenario of spots of the world. You collect your own city. And realize that our mission will never be one. It is also not missing us. Why are we in it for the long haul? Because God is, and because our mission is to save. How do we preach? Why do we preach? For those who have never obeyed the argues benevolence. For that those who are needy, we have an avenue to trust them. Now, folks, let's talk about benevolence. Every congregation has them. I want to just reference this. I don't mean this in at the Lord's way level. But every congregation I've ever been to has their frequent flyers when it comes to benevolence. We have several come by the building, come by the church, and our deacon over our benevolence program, he does an excellent work. He has his frequent flyers. What does that tend to do in our minds? Don't we have a tendency to say, well, if he or she gets it in, all they want is money. Pay them back. They want money. Well, that may be true. That may be true. Why do I need to make sure it stays in the heart and attitude toward that individual? It may be this time, it might be the time, when our benevolent help toward them, our attempts to help them, it might now be what? Open the door for the gospel. Why do we have a behind build up the church? To get ready to evangelize. Folks, I came in last night, and you were able to hear the lesson last night, and I've heard the lesson this morning. I look forward to the entire series. But, folks, we're talking about that which we know we ought to be doing. As I brought out in numbers and the world of belief, work today, inside of knowing what we ought to do. I once heard a preacher say that the biggest room in the house is the room for the improvement. And I believe in the head of evangelism that it is so the biggest room in the house is the room. So as we think about being in for the long haul, the church has a mission. God is in it for the long haul. And I am to be in it for the long haul because of the debt that I owe. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not owe. I am in it, and we are all to be in it because of the debt we owe. But by the grace of God, we have been saved. That is not of ourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Not that any man should boast. I owe a debt that I cannot possibly ever repay in this life. Folks, if I proverbially work my fingers to the bone, I still will have a debt I cannot pay. And that causes me and ought to motivate me to be a tireless worker in the kingdom. To strive to save the souls of men and women. Fourthly, I'm in this in the long haul. Because I belong to somebody else. Remember when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said, are you not really mine? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God going to be talking about what I do, how I live, how I dress, how I act, all of that is involved. And part of that is, how am I recognized? I can say all the right things in all the right places, but if I never go and try to say the words, have I ever tried to help them out? I can dress every Sunday morning in my suit and my tie. I can have my hair neatly combed. I can have myself presentable. I glorify God in my body, but if I do not make the gospel to the lost, am I fully glorifying Him? See, it's not that evangelism is just a part of it. We were indeed saved to be saved. We won to win. It is our mission to try to save all of those that we possibly can. And think of the descriptions that the New Testament gives of you. You are the salt. We are the light. Salt of the earth and light of the world. Now, what does salt do? A lot of amazing characteristics of salt. It flavors, it does a lot of great things, but its main purpose in that century and in that time was to preserve. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we're not to take our light and do what with it? Hide it under a bushel. No one can see it. I think sometimes the only light we have shining, and I'm saying this not in any indication of the one that we our light oftentimes never leaves the confines of the church building. Think about the preserving influence that we are to be of salt. You think about the guidance we are to provide as what? Light. And you think about the leaven aspect, and that's what we are to be able to interject into people's lives, not my leaven, but the leaven of the truth of God's Word, and notice what could be the outcome. This is when you might. Now we have to say light because we cannot exclude from this discussion the choice that other people do exactly. But I think this is a case in point, and this is where, as the turn your attention now to what I wrote in the book, this is where patience comes in to play. And I don't know about you, but I've never found a convenient time to be patient. Have you? I've never woke up like, man, I'm trying to be patient from 7:30 to 8:00 this morning. Patience is something that is indeed a virtue. And so as I put in the book, patience is a virtue. I don't know exactly what you said. Patience is a virtue. I know it's something that when it comes to evangelizing, it is indispensable. I want to further stress to us, be patient with yourself. And I stress that because we understand the importance of what salvation. We know the Lord could come back at any moment. And so we have that tendency to become impatient. See that? You must be patient with yourself. I wish you'd turn with me to the book of Jude. Because as was brought up last evening, and this was brought up to me when I was a student, so those of you that are in the school of preaching, hopefully some of the things that you've been told, some of the things you do, they'll stick with you as long as this is such a thing. But be patient. And I want to begin in verse 20 and verse 21 of the book of Jude. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Who's the one that is the most excited about evangelism? For the most part, the new convert. The new convert comes out of the water. They are so excited and they're ready to do what? Go conquer the world for Christ. And we don't want to damage that excitement, but probably the one that's least ready to do what? Go evangelize the world is the one that's just come out of the water of baptism. Because they are newborn what? Babes. They are the desire, the sincere milk of the word that they might what? Grow thereby. They have growth to be doing themselves. That's why we have new convert classes that are to help them. Now, that's not to diminish their activity within the kingdom. But sadly, when we think about this process of evangelism and patience in evangelism, we need to be patient and build ourselves up to where we're able to go out and accomplish the work. We are to be building ourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Patient in person. Be patient with yourself and patient with the prospect. I think it's absolutely amazing that we have the back of the Bible. It's being emphasized that we have doesn't matter. And we have the books out there on the table that were written and predominantly by Brother Bobby Bates. I had Brother Bates as an evangelism teacher at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And folks, I'm going to tell you this, he was absolutely consumed with evangelism. He was consumed with it. Not every bit of his work was in evangelism. And I can remember him coming down the hallway in Brown Trail, and he always wore a raincoat. He had his briefcase in one hand and his coffee pot in the other, and he was coming at a mad pace, and that coat was flapping in the breeze behind him. And he came in, and he wanted to talk about evangelism. I would say 9 times out of 10, he had just left the Bible study to come to Brown Trail with his class. And all his lessons, perfect with every prospect. We must be patient with him. Number two, we need to be patient in practice. Jude 22 and 24. Now, some have compassion, making a distinction. Some folks, I think, as we get to know them, and I think the relationship receives a lot of this, we realize we may have one shot. One shot. That's why he wrote, doesn't that? That's a one shot approach to evangelism. You think you got one shot, you do the best man. If you think you've got a time when it's not the period and the people's mindset is going to be conducive to it, then you go back to the Bible church. Notice, some have to make a decision, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. All of these always say, would you die by somebody's broken axe? And not God's saying, basics and practice. Trust the process. It's already been quoted, I don't know how many times to you. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Some plant, some water, God grows the increase. Trust the process. They may not respond to your effort, but you've done well. Somebody else may water, but God gives the increase. And so be patient in practice, and then finally be patient in power. Verses 24 and 25. And the enemy is able to keep you from stumbling and present your faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Patience is the virtue. And I will leave you with this as we bring our thoughts to a close. It's one of the questions you'll find in the book. How careful must we be not to shake the dust from our feet? Because we become impatient either with ourselves and our efforts, or we become impatient with the prospect. We shake the dust too soon. And that is the thing. People do not mistake us. So, let us begin with the bottom corner. Because ultimately, every man is going to answer this question.